Not because I have any special news to announce, but because a lot of my friends right now, people who got married around the same time, other friends of mine who are married, are having lots of babies, or in the process of getting ready to have babies. And it's gotten me thinking a whole lot about the concept of parenting, the role that parents play. They seem to be a lot of different things, from medical advisors to sanitation engineers to educators to insomniacs in a lot of different cases. But it's also gotten me thinking about a lot of the role that a child has to play. Aside from eating and pooping, their whole job is to learn. Their whole job is to absorb everything that's around them and try to turn it into some type of information that they can use at a different point in time. This got me thinking about a lot about my childhood, which I'm happy none of you know very much about, except my wife and our immediate family. From what I hear, I was quite the terror as a child. I had to learn everything for myself and learn it the hardest way possible. I loved the discovery of learning. And even down to when I was really, really little, I just had to figure things out for myself. I remember one day asking my mom, what was my first word? And she sat there and thought about it and thought, mom. And I thought, well, that's not very exciting. What was my second word? She had to think about it, and she goes, it was probably dad. Once again, I was very unthrilled. I was hoping for a race car or fire truck or something manly and unique, something that could tell a story. So I finally asked, all right, what was the third word that I ever learned? And she said, hot. And I thought, okay, there's got to be a story behind that. And what the story was is apparently I was sitting in my high chair, and my mom came as she was about to clean up the table from a lunch and threw down a washcloth on the table, and she saw me just looking at that washcloth, and she goes, don't you touch that, that's hot. And of course, she no sooner turns 10 degrees that I've got my hand on that washcloth, and I pulled it back and I went, hot. And she looks at me and she goes, you think? But it's amazing because children have this innate sense and desire to learn through discovery, to learn through failures, to learn through experience. And when I think about a lot of us as adults, I don't think this learning style really changes very much. I mean, how often do we enjoy learning new things by doing them? Not too long ago, a friend of mine was teaching me how to play racquetball. And I have only ever played racquet sports, not on the Nintendo Wii, once in my life. And he's trying to explain the rules, and I'm like, I don't care. Let's just hit the ball. He's like, no, you need to explain the rules. We need to go through it. And then he even had me start by doing a couple different serves, learning how the ball bounces. And I'm like, no, let's just get to a game. I know I'm going to lose anyways, but it's going to be fun. Let's just get there and start doing it. Let's start learning. Let's start experiencing. Because that's the type of learner that I am personally. And I started to think about this in terms of other relationships, other contexts. I know my wife very often gives me advice on a number of different things, which I listen to very carefully. I very personally think through that advice and then either take it accordingly or not. From her perspective, it just seems like I don't listen at all. But we have a relationship where she gives me advice, and then I weigh that advice and then act accordingly or make a decision accordingly. And it seems that more often than not, from her perspective, she gives me great advice, solid advice. And I don't even seem to be aware of the fact that she's given it at all. How often in your lives do you receive advice on, maybe you shouldn't try it like that, try it like this. Or maybe this is the best way to do something, but you'd rather figure it out yourself. How many of you guys are experiential learners? How many of you guys love much more hands-on approach than to sit back and think about it before you get your hands into it? I think in terms of this learning style, there's almost two different ways to look at it. There's the first way of just a sense of discovery, a passion for learning. But I think this passion for learning, this sense of discovery, can almost get out of hand sometimes to the point where we need to do it our way before we consider anyone else's way. Have you guys ever met someone like that? That it seems like no matter what advice they're given, that they'll try things the way that they think is best first before they consider any other way of doing something. How many of you guys would say you know someone like that? How many of you, for those who are brave, would you say are someone like that? I didn't think so. Well, that's okay. But the reality is, in a lot of situations in our lives, sometimes we readily ignore guidance. Teenagers are very good at this, readily ignoring guidance from their parents. From their perspective, it might be over-controlling, or from their perspective, it might just be that they don't have a full understanding. But it's amazing how when you grow up, you realize, looking back, how on a lot of issues, your parents really were pretty close to being bang on. And maybe the advice that they gave, the guidance that they gave, was actually pretty solid towards whatever situation that might have been. Sometimes we just get really ingrained in doing things our own way, doing things a certain way. Practice doesn't make perfect. They say practice makes habit. And in our lives, sometimes we come to a point where we've just done something a certain way for so long, it's kind of hard to readjust our line of thinking, to ever consider doing something any differently. Sometimes, as Christians, we get through our lives by first thinking about what we can do first. Sometimes when we are encountering a situation, a conflict, a problem, our first reaction is to think, what can I do? How can I fix this? But the reality, as Christians, we have a pretty great resource within our possession. It provides us great direction and great information. It's 100% trustworthy and accurate. It gives us guidance in terms of wisdom, morality, ethics, counseling, discernment, and relief. The reality is most of us even have this document in our pockets or on our laps right now. Some of us even have it within our cell phones. The fact that we may never really be without it. We as Christians have Scripture. We have this divinely inspired book that is a limitless resource for us. But sometimes our inclination is to first think, what can I do before we delve into it? How can I fix this before we consider what the other options may be? In our youth ministries, we always talk about the Bible as being a huge resource because it gives us insight into every conflict or problem that you could come across in life. In some way, shape, or form, in principle, someone has already experienced the problem that you may be experiencing. And that story or discussion about that topic is in the Bible. The magic question is, how do we get there? How do we figure that out? Where do we go? Where do we look? In Ecclesiastes 1:9, Solomon says that there's nothing new under the sun. And isn't that an interesting statement? Because it's pretty much true. It is true. Every conflict that we come across, someone has endured before. Any problem that we arise in principle, someone has at least faced before. I always hear the statement that every new idea is just standing on the shoulders of the person who took it this far before. I heard someone talking in terms of a sports program. It was a baseball executive that was meeting, talking about how to take their baseball league, their AAA team, to the next level. And they all wanted to sit around the table and come up with the next greatest idea for a program. And one of the board members sitting at this table said, why are we trying to reinvent the wheel? There are people who are doing baseball programs phenomenally. What we need to start doing is we need to go take a look at what they're doing and understand it and take the principles that apply and put it into our own context. Because we can sit here trying to reinvent the next greatest thing when someone's already doing it better than we are. Or that the principles already exist. We just need to discover and learn how to use them. So the question is, if we have the Bible in our hands, if we have it on our cell phones, if we have multiple copies sitting around at home, and it is this great pearl of wisdom and guidance for us, then why and how do we fail so much ourselves? Why do we find it such a struggle in making the right choices? The quick Sunday school answer is because of the sin that's in our lives. And in our youth ministry programs, the word sin is not a good enough answer. We always push beyond that in terms of why do bad things happen in the world? Well, it's because of sin. Well, no, that's not good enough. We want to delve into more of a concrete, explanatory reason. And one of the concepts that we've kind of come towards is that the act of sin comes from the belief, the value, or the want to put something before God in His direction. The act of sinning comes from putting what you want, believe, or think before God's plan and God's direction. And when we look at it like that, we can kind of realize a little more practically the role that we play when we sin. When we do sin, it comes from thinking that there's a better way than God's way. Or measuring it out that we want something more than how God has framed our actions to merit. In Romans 6, Paul says, "Shall we go on sinning simply that grace may abound? Should we sin because we know forgiveness is on the other side of it?" He says, by no means, absolutely not. But should we go on continuing to operate under the same idea, making choices that put a value more on what we think than what God thinks? We need to look to God before we try to figure things out ourselves. Now, in terms of thinking of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus, the waving of palm branches, the yelling of Hosanna, we think of, as I remember all too clearly, speaking about last year at Palm Sunday, Jesus coming, fulfilling God's plan. Jesus coming and accomplishing something that would change the face of the world. But I think to myself, all right, let's put some imagination caps on here and let's think of things a little differently. What would it have been like if Jesus, upon receiving God's direction for the last week of his life, tried to figure things out himself? I know there's a little bit of a disconnect, but let's just hypothetically think about this. The people that were around Jesus, his disciples, they had a really good idea of what Jesus was supposed to accomplish. They thought Jesus was going to come, and they thought he would be an earthly king. They thought he would take a place of rulership as king. And through his kingship, he would lead them into a new era of peace, prosperity, and wealth. The disciples were expecting a fight on their hands. I mean, even in Scripture, it talks about, in a few instances, the disciples carrying swords on them. I mean, Jesus in his message was never at all pro-aggression. He had a righteous anger towards a couple different instances that we read about, but never in any ministry that he did he advocate for violence. But yet we have his disciples who are carrying around weapons at them, prepared to fight if need be. If Jesus tried to figure things out himself, what would it be like if that was the path that he took? What would it be like if, trying to figure out how to save man, he decided an earthly rulership would be the way to do it? God's plan for salvation would have been completely derailed. It would have been completely knocked off course. We're meant to follow Jesus in our lives and actions. We're meant to follow God's leading, just as Christ followed his leading. We're called to look to God for our direction, not to try to figure things out ourselves. I imagine if Jesus had gone a different path, God would have had an amazing mess to clean up afterwards. But Jesus understood to not lean on his own understanding. Jesus understood that there was a greater plan at work than what he could see, and he followed it. It seems like a lot of the case, especially when we sin, we follow our own ideas instead of following what we know to be the case. It seems like we follow what we think to be the best idea at any given time instead of the model for living that God laid out for us. And I mean, this message has been, that God has been trying to give us, he's been giving it for quite some time. He gave direction through Moses to the people. He gave direction through prophets to the nations. He gave direction through Christ to the people around him, and very much to us individually. There's been no shortage of God trying to put in a whole lot of effort to get us to understand that our way of thinking isn't the best way of thinking. We know, I mean, everyone in this room would put up their hands at the fact that God has a plan and a way of doing things, in principle. But what would it be like if we struggled so completely against the intended way of doing something in favor of doing what we think to be the best thing? In a second, we're going to take a peek at a video here, which I think focuses on the principle of how awkward it is when we go against what we know to be the case in favor of what seems to be the right choice. This video is an experiment that was done a number of years ago. You'll get maybe some time frame by the video. But it's a social experiment where they use individuals and their actions to pressure other people into making decisions that they know are backwards, are wrong, are not the normal way of doing things. And we're going to take a peek and then we're going to come back.
Is a candidate star. These folks who are entering, the man with the white shirt, the lady with the trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. And you'll see how this man in the trench coat tries to maintain his individuality, but little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now we'll try it once again. Here's the candid subject. Here comes the candid camera staff, three of them at least. And this man has apparently been in groups. Here's a fella with his hat on in the elevator. First he makes a full turn to the rear and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we'll open the door. Everybody's changed positions. see if we can use group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. Notice, they take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
Everyone knows that when you get in an elevator, you turn and face the entrance, so that as the elevator doors open, you can get off. But in this situation, what they've done is just through some careful prodding and poking, they've managed to shake these people's understandings of what you're supposed to do so utterly that they almost seem panicked at what's going on. They know what they're supposed to do. You get in the elevator, you face the door. But with everything else that's going around them, there seems to be a better option, an option that fits in more seamlessly. And as such, you've got people literally just doing 360s in an elevator, taking their hats on and off and on and off in an attempt to fit in with what seems like the best idea, in what seems like the right decision. In our decision-making process, sometimes we act a lot like the people in the video. We know what the best way is, what the right way is, but we struggle to make that decision because of what seems to be the case around us, what seems like a good idea. My sermon title this week confused a lot of people. I had some people giving me phone calls just to make sure that it was printed correctly, the best way versus God's way. And it's not that there is any other reality except that the best way is God's way. God's direction for our lives is exactly as it's intended and will bring the greatest result for us. But sometimes we live our lives in such a way that we put those two things at complete opposite ends. We struggle to fix things ourselves. We struggle to discover answers ourselves based on everything that's going on around us. And when that fails to produce the results we're looking for, then we look to God. Then we look into Scripture. Then we look and spend time in prayer. Because our own understandings have only taken us so far. Jesus definitely didn't live a life like this at any point in time. I remember preaching last year, and the culminating point of the sermon was submission, was submitting to God's plan regardless of knowing all the answers. But we can take that lesson and apply it at a much more basic concept, to just stop thinking we're so smart, to stop thinking that necessarily all the answers are in us first, or that we have the power to figure it all out before looking for greater intervention. God's way is clearly the best way of doing things. I mean, the summary of Scripture gives us some pretty clear, straightforward, simple explanations on how to live our lives. To love your neighbor as you would yourself, Mark chapter 12. To go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. Those two things kind of put into perspective every action that we should be making. But we, as individuals, myself included, we get off track really easily. We start trying to handle situations ourselves. We start trying to fix things. We start trying to discover all the answers before we turn to God, before we seek out His guidance. And part of that comes from a misguided sense of discovery. Part of it comes from, for some people, an inability to let go. An inability of trusting someone else with big things. We're going to do a little raise of hands vote here. How many of you think it's easier to trust God with smaller things, and how many of you think it's easier to trust God with bigger things? For those of you who think it's easier to trust God with small details, lift up your hand. Okay, I think zero. So, for the sake of argument, how many of you guys think it's easy to trust God with bigger details? I still see hands down. What's wrong with this picture? It's a challenge for different people. And it all depends how our brains are wired, what type of personality we have, what type of leadership abilities we have. For some people, it's really a challenge to trust God with the small things, with the day-to-day things. And other people find it really hard to trust God personally with the big issues, the things that they don't know. For me personally, I find it really easy to trust God with the big picture things, the things that I either can't control or don't know, because if I can't control it or I don't know it, there's little stressing about it is going to do for me. And in that sense, personally, I'm really happy to just give that to God and be like, you just do with it what you need to, and I'll try to understand that. For me personally, trusting God with the little details, the day-to-day stuff, the things that I know I'm capable of doing is a really big challenge for me. But each one of us is different. Each one of us is going to have a different place in which we struggle. But the most important part about self-improvement, the most important part about goal setting, is to understand where you fall presently, is to understand how well you do on a scale today, and to know where you would like to end up. What we need to learn how to do is become really aware of the things that we're good at spiritually and the things that we suck at. And we all have both. Each one of us is individual, and God has gifted us differently. But what we really need to work at doing is being aware, having a greater awareness of who God made us to be, to have a really good awareness of the giftings that God has given us, since they are unique and individual to us. And when we start to gain that perspective, when we start to gain that framework, it makes it so much easier to set goals for us, for ourselves. Once you know where you are, it's really easy to figure out where you'd like to be. Because there's a place that God has for all of us generally, of where he would like us to be. And then there's different things he has for us individually, of things that we could be. If only we released a little more control and trusted a little more. Because we can always do better. We can always be better. It's like muscles. You can always grow them stronger. They can always be stretched better. And they can always do more than they presently can. But we have to learn how to work them. And we have to know where to start in training them. Proverbs 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We have perfect examples of this throughout Scripture, of instances and events where this has happened. The entire life of Jesus was a life of following God to the T. And I mean, our call is pretty straightforward, to be like Jesus. We need to follow God in all our ways. We need to start giving up our own ideas and our own perceptions and seek out God's perspective first. We need to seek God before we think. We need to stop making so many big life decisions individually and seek God's help before we make anything to salvage what we have made for ourselves. We need to be like Jesus and recognize, like he did when he came into Jerusalem, that the priority is for God's plan to be honored. The priority is to not put value in our own thought process and to put more of a priority into trusting God, not only with the big things, not only with the things that are the day-to-day little things, the financials, the schedules, the routine, but we need to trust God in all parts of our life. And this comes at the core with very simply the necessity of Scripture, because it has everything in it that we need, everything in it that we could hope to find to help us overcome any obstacle or any issue that we come into contact with. But we need to know how to find them too. Over the past few weeks in our junior high program, we've been talking about the Bible and how it's an amazing document, but if you don't know what you're doing with it, it's not useful. It's like getting yourself a piece of IKEA furniture without the directions. It just happened to me once before. I bought a piece of furniture there, got it home, and you've got your 10,000 pieces, more than a puzzle, and the directions weren't in there, and luckily, I had an exact same piece and found the directions there. But if I didn't, that would have been the most useless pile of plywood and screws and nuts and bolts ever. Because without the understanding of what to do with it, it holds no more weight than the physical weight that it actually has. And in that case, when it comes to Scripture, we really need to start understanding to a greater degree how to navigate those pages. Because everything we could possibly need is in there, but if we don't know how to find it, then we're never going to be able to get the answers that we need. I think of Jesus and his submissive lifestyle. Submissive in terms of being submitting to God's plan. And through his entry into Jerusalem, I think of the amazing things that happened for everyone after that week because of his seeking of God's will, because his following God's plan. And I think that's really amazing that we have all this documentation to look back and to see how he handled different situations, how he spoke, how he approached things. And we have all this great things to look to. But the reality is we still miss the mark on a number of occasions pretty regularly. I think back to the Old Testament. I think of Moses. I think of Samson, David, Abraham, Elijah, Joshua. All these people who didn't have the model of Jesus from Nazareth to follow, but who lived a life seeking first God's plan before their own actions. I think of Joshua and Caleb, who were some of the spies sent into the Promised Land to see what was in there. And as they come out, most of the spies are saying, we can't do it. There's giants in there. We'll never take it. We just need to go back into the desert where it's safe. That was the logical side coming out. That was people's fears coming out. That was their own perceptions of what to do in this situation. But Joshua and Caleb came out saying, God told us it's ours and we can do it. Not because we're stronger, not because we're better, but because God said so. And I think if these average people from thousands of years ago can get the act of submission so clearly without the model of Jesus to follow, I think, man, how lucky are we? How lucky are we that we not only get to come after Jesus, but we have all of this amazing accounts, all of these amazing accounts that talk about his life, that talk about the words that he spoke, that talked about the way in which he lived his life. We're going to make mistakes. That's definitely the case. We're always going to have things that we struggle with. That's going to be a reality of our human nature. But if we're aware of our weaknesses and strengths, we can build our strengths to be greater than they were, and we can learn the signs of weakness that we display and how to overcome the desire to put what we believe before God. The best way is God's way, by all measures, by all accounts, inarguably so. But I think sometimes we fall into the trap of getting to a place where we think or act in such a way that we think the best decision is something aside of what God has laid out for us. And I think that's a very, very, very dangerous place to live our lives. Self-awareness, preparation, and knowing the path in front of you will get you where you needed to go. Jesus, as he came into Jerusalem, he was aware of the path that was in front of him. He was aware of the goal to fulfill God's plan. And through his entry into Jerusalem and the events that happened, the world was changed in a way that it had never been before and can never be changed back. Our actions should follow a simple step. Submit first. Submit to God, his lordship over our lives. We need to seek second, to seek his will, to seek through his word for us, to learn how to seek with our hearts, not just our minds. And then we make our actions accordingly. We've got this model of Jesus to follow, and we're so lucky to have it. We've got this gift of Scripture in front of us that provides us all the guidance and answers we could ever need. We simply just need to give ourselves to God and say, I'm yours. Jesus, as he came into Jerusalem, said to God, I'm yours. Your will be done. Let's pray together. God, we come before you today aware of exactly what it is that you have done for us. You have not only saved us individually, but you have saved us eternally. Lord, this morning as we come before you, we seek a spirit of discernment. We thank you for the life of Christ. And we thank you for this perfect model of submission, this perfect model of willingness to discover your plan, to learn guidance from you. And we pray that you renew this in our minds in such a way that we become so aware of your purpose for us that it becomes impossible for us to approach life any other way. Lord, we pray this coming week that you burn in our hearts a passion for your word. You burn in our hearts a willingness to learn how to learn. And for a lot of us, to relearn how to learn. God, there's nothing that you are incapable of doing with a willing soul. You've taken, as we've seen, the smallest of men and made them titans for your purpose. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we learn to submit more wholly to you for the entire purpose of you being glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.